Welcome to the sermon podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our longtime friend and member, Scotty Miser.
Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Also, I hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death."
To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it."
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Revelations 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and when he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and wear clothes, white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yeah. Yeah. Skip up ahead.
All right, thank you guys. I am so excited about this passage and what I hope it has for us today. I want to thank you, James and Rachel, for reading through those churches' mail with us, and hopefully we'll find some patterns in there that also speak to what we have today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this revealing, this look behind the curtain at what it is you are doing, not just in the future, not just in the past, but here and now with us as we gather to meet you and to meet one another. Thank you for who you are and what you do. In your name, amen. So where are we in the book of Revelation? I'm going to do a brief recap before we dive into where we are today. If you've been with us last week, you'll know we're on week two of our 9-week series. Last week, Gary kicked us off with an intro and also a look at the first chapter, on chapter 1. So brief synopsis of chapter 1. In a sense, not a lot happens, but in a sense, a whole lot happens. We meet our narrator, John, and John does not tell us much about himself at all. He says that his name is John, and what he's writing is because God gave him this revelation to share with God's servants, the Christian church, at the time. And then we are introduced to the wildest character. We are introduced to the Son of Man, who gives John this revealing. Now, the name Jesus isn't used here, but a lot of context clues point to the fact that this is likely Jesus. If you were following along with those letters, you've probably heard phrases like, "He who died and lived again," "He who is the Son of God and has been given authority by the Father." We know this is Jesus, but it's not Jesus as we're used to seeing him. The Jesus we meet in Revelation 1, the Son of Man, is much more like an eternal Christ than merely Jesus the Nazarene. What I mean is this: the Jesus we meet here does not begin in Matthew 1, but this eternal Christ, this Son of Man, introduces himself as one who has no beginning, has no end, one who stretches throughout the whole story of the Bible and beyond. Now, if that's all that the book of Revelation did, it would still be a very good book. It's an incredibly overwhelming image. But the Son of Man doesn't merely appear. You think he's about to reveal a whole bunch of crazy stuff that we all came to Revelation to see, right? But the first thing he does is give a word, is give 7 short messages to some very specific churches in Asia Minor. As you listen to those messages today, you probably heard a couple repeated phrases, right? You probably started to see a structure appear. What I want to do today is I want to break down that structure together. I want to break down the structure of these letters and what that structure reveals about Christ and about the church. But if I can do nothing else for you today, if I can do nothing else, I want to stretch your imagination for this wild, wild contrast in Revelation 2 and 3. That this Son of Man, unknowable, mysterious, terrifying beauty, eternal, that we're introduced to in Revelation 1, this Son of Man of power and purity is the same Jesus who sees you, knows you, and loves you. The Son of Man is the same Jesus who sees you, who knows you, and who loves you. You are truly seen and truly loved by the tremendous mystery of God. Amen? Amen. You are truly seen and truly loved by the tremendous mystery of God. So let's go over these letters. What are these letters getting at? If you could pull up that slide. So they follow 6 basic points. And I want to go over them with you. Each letter to the church hits kind of a different way of hitting these points, but they all basically touch on them. The first one would sound like a record scratch right away. The first one would sound like a bit of an abrupt start right away, because all of them start with, "These are the words of." Now, that doesn't sound funny to us. A more literal translation of "these are the words of" is actually "thus says." And what we don't know about "thus says" appears nowhere else in the New Testament. Like one other place in the New Testament, it's a much more Old Testament phrase. Thus says would sound old to the audience of Revelation. I know we think of the Bible as all sounding the same, but thus says would sound old. And it underscores this Son of Man as eternal, as stretching back through the Old Testament and beyond. And the Son of Man begins to describe himself in these wild ways. He says, thus says he who is the first and the last. Thus says he who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Thus says the Son of Man. The next point the Son of Man tends to hit in these letters are I know statements. The Son of Man then goes through the specific joys and struggles of these churches with varying level of detail. Some of the churches we don't get more than I know your deeds, and we're kind of left to imagine whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but mostly it seems to be a very good thing. The Son of Man is saying to these churches, I see you. The Son of Man is saying, I see what you're going through. I know it's hard. It has not gone unnoticed by me. Hold fast. I see you. He affirms these churches in the places where they're at. The eternal Son of Man affirms the specific location and efforts of these churches. Then he moves to the grievances. He moves to, yet I hold this against you, but I have this against you. Here the Son of Man begins listing these churches' flaws, the things that they haven't been doing well. Not all of them. Smyrna gets off easy for whatever reason. We don't know what the mistakes were that Smyrna made. But for almost all the churches, the Son of Man has something to say. I love you, I see you, I'm eternal, but you're missing it in this way. You're missing it here. Now, for many of the churches, as Gary said, this would be a time, this is 90 AD, we're now two generations removed from the ministry of Christ. So for many of these churches, the what I have against you, it's about either hypocritical behavior, or it's about falling for false teachings. With some of them, it's merely that that church has forsaken the love it had at first. And I think this is powerful because I think a lot of us view Revelation as a closed book test that we're set up to fail. A lot of us can sort of view God's judgment as something that will come by surprise, as though he does not see and does not know and does not let us know what he wants from us. But these rules aren't invisible rules. And they're not nitpicking either. These rules mark out things that are killing these churches from the inside out. This is the Son of Man, for the sake of those churches' health, calling out the ways the church is missing the beauty of the gospel. Thus says, I know your deeds. I hold this against you. But he doesn't stop there. After that, the Son of Man will then move to a call to action. The Son of Man doesn't stop with listing problems. He's always following it up. Most often, that action is just some version of repent. Come back. Get yourself out of that mess. It's some version of, I don't want you to hurt yourself. You don't want this either. So just let go of it. Let go of the things that are killing you. Hold on to me. If you've turned away, turn back. A call to action That action is either on the part of the church, or it's a promise of an action that the Son of Man will fulfill. The Son of Man promises he is very real. He is there. Keep holding on to me. If you've turned away, turn back. Thus says, I know your deeds. I hold this against you. A call to action. And then, to the one who is victorious. These letters end with a beautiful promise. Promises to the one who is victorious. To the one who shares in the suffering of Jesus. That person shall also share in his glory. It's this sort of twofold focus on the judgment of God, right? We can either view the judgment of God as a very bad thing or a very good thing, but it's kind of both. When I see judgment written about in this way, I hope this makes sense, but it makes me think of the judgment of God kind of like the rain. The rain is a great thing if you've planted a garden. The rain is a disastrous thing if you've built a sandcastle. The rain is great if you've planted a garden. It's disastrous if you've spent your time building sandcastles. It's this reminder that what we've built from sand, how we've attached ourselves to the powers of this world, how we've neglected the poor, the castles of sand we've built, those will wash away. But what we've planted in faith will grow beyond our wildest imaginations. Amen? What we've built from sand will wash away, but what we've planted in faith will grow. And then the only phrase that does not change throughout the whole letters, we get, thus says, I know your deeds, I hold this against you, a call to action to the one who is victorious. And then with each letter, the unchanging phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. I feel like any one of these points could be a sermon. It is so rich. To me, and I'll invite you throughout this week, you know, take those worksheets home, fill them out, see what it is God has to say to each of these churches, see what resonate with you, with your experience of growing in the church. But to me, these letters, regardless of the structure, we can take that slide down. Regardless of the structure, these letters are all basically saying the same thing. You're known. The good, the bad, the messy, you're known. I see it, says the Son of Man. You're not hiding it from me. And you are loved. I want what's best for you. I want you to get better because I love you. I see what's wrong, but that isn't scaring me. The Son of Man says, I see what's broken, but that's not a deal breaker for me. There's still time. Return to me. Have you ever had someone like that in your life? Have you had someone who you've shown the good, the bad, the messy, and they've stayed by? If so, you've seen Christ. You've seen the way of Jesus. As someone with OCD who can believe so many horrible things about himself, some of the most uplifting things I've heard from the people I love, from the people close to me, are, you don't scare me. I see where you're struggling, but you're not invalidated by that. Friends, you are truly seen. You are truly seen, and you are truly loved by the tremendous mystery of God. Amen? You are truly seen and truly loved by God's tremendous mystery. Now that we've gone over the structure, and we're never really over with Revelation, right? We could come back to this again and again and again. And even as James and Rachel were reading, I was like, oh, I didn't notice that. Oh, that's so cool. I really start to geek out about that. I want to zoom in on the final call to action in the final letter of the seven churches, the letter to Laodicea. Bring that slide up. It says this to Laodicea. Those whom I love, says the Son of Man, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Who here has heard this passage in one way or another? I stand at the door and knock. Who here has seen this picture? No? Yeah? Okay. I really hope that wasn't the only one. Because as soon as I read that verse, I'm like, oh, that's the verse this picture's about. That's the verse this picture's about. There it is. You may have beautiful devotional memories with this picture. You may remember being emotionally manipulated by this picture. I'm not really here to tear it down or lift it up. This picture is what it is. We all thought of it when we read that verse. I take just two issues with it in the context of Revelation. Just two. One is that, as we Christians often present it, this picture is usually used to talk about a personal context of faith. Like, you individually let Jesus into your heart. He's knocking. Let him into your heart. In the context of Revelation, though, these letters aren't being written to mere individuals. They are being written to churches, to bodies of people who actually already believe. If we want to use that phraseology, they've already let Jesus into their heart. These letters are more about producing good works, avoiding false teaching, avoiding hypocrisy, than whether or not they already believe. It's to the churches. That's a minor quibble. And I suppose my only other bone that I'll pick with this picture is with this image of Jesus. The posture seems right, right? It says, I stand at the door and knock, and there's Jesus standing at the door and knocking. It seems right. The issue is, the context of Revelation isn't really giving us this image of gentle gardener Jesus. I mean, it's a nice image. Again, like I said, you may have beautiful memories attached to this. This isn't the image of the Son of Man we're given. Does anyone remember the image of the Son of Man we got in Revelation 1? Let's pull up that slide. I'm going to read that description because it's a bananas description. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And it keeps going. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. These images, over and over again, if we're to look at them as symbols, these images are of overwhelming, terrible, terrifying power and beautiful, blinding, impossible purity. Terrible power, impossible purity. The mere presence of the Son of Man causes John to fall unconscious as though dead. This is the person knocking. The great mystery of God, the overwhelming power, the impossible purity, the tremendous mystery is knocking. The one whose openings no one can shut and whose closed doors no one can open, the one who holds the keys to death, to David, to the grave itself, is here content to knock. If a creature, if you'll pardon the expression, if a being of terrible power, impossible purity, knew you, do you think that being would also love you? We need to hold both. Sit with that for a minute. Do you believe that Christ is at once the awe-inspiring Son of Man and the one who gently knocks? You are truly, truly seen and truly loved by the tremendous mystery of God. Amen. You are truly seen and truly loved. What's fascinating too is the purpose of the knocking. He's not saying, "I'm knocking at the door, so clean up your room." He's not saying, "I'm knocking out the door, so get out the fine china." He's saying, "I'm knocking at the door, just let me in. I'm knocking at the door, just let me in that I may eat with you, that I may fellowship with you." I'm knocking. That's really that thing I want you to take away for this week, is that the unknowable God wants to know you. I was racking my brain a little bit trying to find a story that captured this contrast. And I stumbled upon this one story in my podcast listenings. Anyone who knows me or has had to live with me, Gary, anyone, know I'm a bit of a podcast junkie. I can tend to walk around with my headphones in as a default and just... And I was listening to a podcast, of all things, on whispers. I was listening to a podcast talking about whispers. It's by a man named John Green. And he talks about this story where he was really against his will, involuntarily brought into that awe and love. I'd encourage you to listen to the whole episode, but he tells it like this. He talks about whispering for a while, and he explains how his young daughter would come to him and whisper at the age of 3. Not really for the content. She didn't really have any good secrets to share, but more just to get him to slow down when he was anxious. She would ask to tell him a secret. And he says this: when I was 19 years old, I went on a road trip through Michigan with a friend, and we happened across a sign advertising the world's largest wooden crucifix. Go ahead and bring that slide up. There it is. Now, John Green says, back then, I only wanted to enjoy things ironically. Ironic enthusiasm felt safer to me than sincerity, and also more honest. The world was a joke and a cruel one. And as we walked towards the world's largest wooden crucifix, it seemed perfect fodder for my worldview. It was garish and over the top and totally American. Jesus was 28 feet tall. It was ridiculous. And then, he says, looking up at the crucifix, all at once I was overwhelmed by a feeling I could not name. I would later hear it described as the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the mystery before which we tremble and are fascinated. I was consumed here at the world's largest wooden crucifix. I was consumed by awe. Not just wonder, but also fear. It wasn't a comfortable feeling. Not an entirely pleasant one, but I didn't want it to end. It felt as if I were very small. I don't know if that feeling came from within or without, and I don't really care. Whether I created it in my brain or not, it was real. I literally fell to my knees. I couldn't help myself. So I was kneeling, looking up at this overwrought roadside attraction, and I heard a still, small voice whisper, "You'll be okay." That was it. "You'll be okay." He goes on to write, "Of course I know that I won't be okay, but I also know that I will be." And ever since I visited the world's largest wooden crucifix, I've been seeking the reconciliation of those two contradictory facts, both of which I know to be true. He closes saying this: "These days when my daughter whispers to me, it is usually to share a worry that she finds embarrassing or frightening. It takes courage even to whisper those fears, and I am so grateful when she trusts me with them, even if I don't know quite how to answer. Often, I find myself responding to her whispers with the only words I've ever heard God say. 'You'll be okay,' I tell her. 'You'll be okay.'" This is the good news, friends. The terrifying, eternal, all-powerful, impossibly pure Son of Man is also the one who knocks, the one who gently whispers, the one who declares, "Thus says," in the tongues of the ancients. The one who is the Amen, the exclamation point at the end of eternity, is somehow very concerned for these particular people. He's very concerned for these particular people, for this place. The one who is everywhere is somehow here. And the good news is that because this door is not merely to our own individual hearts, we can open up to each other. We can open the door to one another, and we can know that in doing so, we are opening up the door to be seen and known and loved by Christ. To the angel of the Church of Bristol, he stands at the door and knocks. To the Church of Bristol, you are truly seen and truly loved by the tremendous mystery of God. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.